If you would turn to Philippians 4, verse 13, today's title is Spiritual Confidence. Last week, I spoke about how extraordinary you are. And today I want to springboard off of that message about our spiritual confidence. If you believe that you're extraordinary, and you are, then you should have your spiritual confidence at a height further than where it is today. Hear me. Your spiritual confidence. I didn't say about your spiritual maturity. That is another realm in which we will tackle sometime in the future. But your spiritual confidence. Philippians 4:13, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We can also rephrase it. I can't do anything without Him who strengthens me. And the problem in today's Christendom is that we believe we can do everything without Him. We can have the most awesome worship. We can have the most awesome prayer time. We can have the most awesome demonstrations of power. We can have all this stuff and still not have Him. We must realize that our spiritual confidence is totally bound in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us. And so today I would like us to just begin to start understanding that there is a secret to which we as believers need to live daily in. Can you hear me? We're good. Okay. That is really intense listening. Man, awesome. The problem is that we don't understand or can't differentiate between our cardinal confidence and our spiritual confidence. And hopefully today I will be able to elaborate and begin to distinguish the difference between the two. And like I said last week, in order for us to live an extraordinary life and have this life come from us, there is four things that we really need to believe and have possession of. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing but ordinary people. In Jesus Christ, we are extraordinary people, doing extraordinary exploits, planning extraordinary strategies, accomplishing extraordinary things in Jesus Christ that we would never have thought about doing before we came into the saving knowledge of the Lord God Almighty, right? And so what we have to do today is begin to understand that there is confidence and then there's confidence. There are several definitions to confidence, and one of those definitions, I'll give an illustration of it, is that because Holly and I have a friendship and an intimate relationship, there are certain things I share with her or vice versa that she does not share outside of that relationship. That's called having the confidence of a person, keeping those secret things secret. And what happens is a lot of times we hear secret things, and what's the first thing that we do? We run around and tell everybody about what Holly just shared with me. That makes us so wonderful, doesn't it? It's called gossip. It's talking about being a talebearer. Those things are not in the repertoire of a believer. Then there's the confidence of our abilities and talents and all. You know, we could do all things. We could add and subtract and multiply and divide. We could drive cars. We could do our jobs exquisitely. We could do everything. We don't need Christ to do that. Because after all, it's about me and my abilities. And I have confidence or a trust in my own abilities. Because confidence is a trust issue. Well, I'm here to tell you today that all those things are not spiritual confidence. Because Spiritual confidence is taking all those things, taking the intimate details of what a person shares with us, taking our gifts and talents and stuff, and laying them at the feet of Jesus and saying, use me for whatever you want. I'm trusting in your ability, Jesus, to work through me. That is spiritual confidence. Are you with me? The way I look at it is the way we live. You know, I could tell a lot about a person and vice versa if you're spiritually astute, is how a person lives tells me what their level of spiritual confidence is, their faith is. We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm also told by Scripture that it says that the spiritual man discerns all things. He looks, he determines, he does not make a judgment, but he learns to discern what's going on. Nolan learned an invaluable lesson this week at the blow of his spiritual confidence to realize that there's some people that really need our mercy and our grace. And then, you know, in those times when I was discipling Nolan at the foundations level of his walk, there was many times I kicked him to the curb. Not that I didn't see the potential in his own life, but I had the spiritual confidence that Jesus had something greater for him, and I was going to let Jesus do what he needed to do in this young man's life, not me taint it. And of course, you know, Irene would say to me, she'd say, you know, you're not really being a shepherd. You're being real hard. You don't really show him love. I said, you're absolutely wrong. I'm showing him love to break down his dependency on me so that he would be dependent upon God. And you know, a lot of times we look at the shepherd of our soul as me when the shepherd of our soul is Christ. If you are to do extraordinary things, you must have an extraordinary relationship with Christ, not with me. And your confidence has to be in him, not in me. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, I can do all things. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You have to realize he was in a Roman prison at the time. He was in a dark, dank, dirty dungeon when he wrote these words to the Philippian church. How would you feel about your faith in the same scenario? Paul, when he went out to walk amongst the people, he was chained to a Praetorian guard. And history tells us that the Praetorian guard were Caesar's personal guard. And in this accompaniment of guards, there was 9,000 Praetorian guards that made up this enclave. And Paul, when he went around, was chained to one of these. And you're saying, well, okay, that's cool. But you see, Paul was so bent on fulfilling his call in his life that he witnessed to each and every Praetorian guard that was chained to him. He had a captive. I didn't want to use that as a pun. I was thinking of a different way of bringing it, but okay. He had a captive audience. And every guard that was chained to him, he won to Jesus Christ. So many so that he was known throughout all the Praetorian Guard. He won them to Jesus Christ. You see, he was believing in the extraordinariness of Jesus Christ working through him that he could be the freest person even though he was chained in the physical realm. He was bound, but he was not broken. He was flogged, but he lived in total freedom. He was not afraid of what people said about him. If anything, it encouraged him more to share about his God and the love that he had for God and the love that God has for mankind. that He died on a cross to pay our price of rebellious citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Paul was no longer concerned about himself and his welfare, his needs, his wants, his desires, was only to do the will of God. And wasn't that the one thing that I said that Mary had last week to make her extraordinary? She had a very strong desire to fulfill the will of God. And I believe each and every one of us has that desire. I really do. I believe that God has called you into certain things. You may not know how to get to where you need to go. That's my job to help you. But also, how does it fit in Streams' vision? To take on the world, to take on this town, to work with other churches in order to make this an enclave of righteousness and holiness for our God. That He may tabernacle not just with Streams, but with the body of Christ at Williamstown. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that the Shekinah glory, the glory that Moses witnessed, we would move and have our beings into everywhere we went. The Shekinah glory was there. It's like looking at that tinsel and it's waving, you know, reflecting all of God's glory continuously, but on such a higher, grander scale. Paul was more concerned about fulfilling his call because he knew he was going to give an account to God than he was about his comfort. He was more concerned about winning souls to the Father than he was about the things that he had or didn't have. So where does this lay for us? The church must cultivate its confidence. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, I'll show you where your confidence should lie in. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6 says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, that we are not competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Mary was doing the will of God. Her confidence was in that God had selected her for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to give birth to Messiah, the Son of God. And she did that. She counted the cost, even though, you know, Jewish tradition was that she could be stoned for having an illicit pregnancy. She could be ostracized and thrown out of Joseph's household, not to be cared for. She could also be banished for her decision to have this child. Filled with all the shame and guilt and resentment that comes with that decision. And yet she said, "Be it unto me, Lord, your handmaiden. Be it unto me." But how many of us have said, "Be unto me"? How many of us have enough confidence in God to say that no matter what comes my way, I'm going to do what God called me to do? Paul was one of those type of people. And through our church history, which I find it is really extreme, that the church body does not know its history. I mean, we take time to learn our history of this nation, and even that is minuscule at best. Most of it is revisionist in presentation, because it does not teach the truth. It only teaches certain facts that the government wants you to know. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is knowing that our God, our Father, has a call on your life and on my life. And whether we like it or not, that call is not going to change. God is not going to change His mind. He wants you to perform the task that He has created you for. And so our confidence isn't that we go to Bible school and we learn all this other stuff. Our confidence is in doing what He's told us to do. We will learn as we go. Paul writing two-thirds of the New Testament knew pain. He knew the heartache and disappointment of people who would say one thing and do another. And yet he did not give up on that. He knew how important it was to encourage the church, because he knew that wolves were in the midst of them, to devour them, to divide them, and to shackle them into slavery again. And I can remember when after we were at another fellowship, and the pastor who had wanted to move in the things of God at that time fell. And it's one thing to fall, it's another to repent, and that pastor did not want to repent. And so God moved us on. And in that day that God had spoken to me that we were to leave that fellowship, one of the intercessors come up to me and said, "Gary, the Holy Spirit has shown me today that you're to leave." And I said, "You're absolutely right. We're to leave." And at the same time we said this, and God has written Ichabod. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from this place. Ichabod. How much my heart pained me in seeing how close a fellowship had come to have God tabernacle with them. How much it pained my heart to have to speak to a person who should have known better, and they retreated from the call of God. How sad it was for me to learn that 3 months later, the doors of that fellowship was closed. And from that, I was down in Washington, D.C. I was part of a youth event called The Call. And God spoke to me about starting another ministry after my responsibility was fulfilled with this fellowship. I said, "Yes, Lord. How can you say no to God, who saved you and me from eternal damnation or separation from Him? How can you say no? How can you be disobedient to the heavenly call that He has called you by?" I couldn't. I didn't know what He was calling me into. I didn't know where He was leading me. I didn't know. But I went with God. I trusted God. I counted the cost. I did those things that God wanted me to do. And from that we hooked up and we became a Bible study, a men's Bible study. And from there it grew, and we grew into a small fellowship. In that, another man of God came alongside and wanted to have the things of God. But he was building his old fellowship back up. He was not building what God wanted to do in this day. And he was confronted by the other brothers. I wasn't confronting. He was confronted by the other brothers who wanted to know who was leading what. What vision was going forth. And from that meeting we had, the brothers wanted to follow the vision that God had given to me. And I said, "Yay and amen to that." I didn't choose. I was planning on walking away if these guys had chosen to walk in this vision that this guy had. I was going to stay true to what God gave me. What pain and heartache when a small young fellowship had suffered a church split. And guys like Sean and Nolan seeing me crying in tears. Pain and anguish, wanting to give up. They were reassuring me that they saw the vision that God had given to me, and they were going to be at my side. They were going to be like Aaron and Hur, to hold my hands up, because they believed not in me, they believed in God who had spoken to me about what He wanted to build in these last days. And today, God is beginning to reveal an inheritance for you. Not for me, for you. This is why I say it's your ministry, it's your church, it's what you have. But it's not going to be given to you. You have to earn it. You have to want it, just like I wanted what the heavenly vision was. Had the confidence that God was going to bring it to pass. If you're sitting there thinking, what is my part in this? You have to ask the Master, not me. He's the one that's going to bring this to pass, not me. And my confidence is that He is more than able. That He who promised can do these things. He has promised us a building. He has promised us to plant us. He has promised to grow us. He has promised to mature us. And so my confidence is in Him, not in me. All I did was continue to move forward in my calling. And here we are, 7 years after that fact. Some people who were with us from the beginning may return. But those who have not, those who have stood the test with me, have seen the glory of God and what He wants to do with us. The magnitude of the vision is so great that it will not be completed in my lifetime. It will be completed in the next generation's lifetime. You see, if you don't have a vision that you can pass on to the next generation, your spiritual confidence is too small. You're still relying on what it is that you want. This is what makes it extraordinary. No other religion has this particular type of vision that is promoted to the next generation. We are not to realize our vision in this generation. The only thing that we are to realize is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing left that has to happen. All the pieces of the puzzle are there. They must be fitted together, but they are there in this generation. I may not see His coming, but I guarantee you will. I guarantee it. Because we are that close. And yet, we're caught up in things that keep us from growing in our spiritual confidence in God. We're still crying out to God to meet our needs. God has met your need. Now how about meeting His? He needs you to line up and get right with Him and become obedient. Mary had four things going for her. She counted the cost. She wanted to do the will of God. She remained humble in all that. And she praised God no matter what her circumstances were. Isn't that the truth? Paul had three things going for him. Paul wanted the power and to know this power in a real way. And he flowed in this power in a real way, according to Philippians 3:10. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He understood the peace of God. According to Philippians 4:7, he said, may you know the peace of God to guard your heart. That flows out of the issues of life. How are you guarding your heart? If you don't guard your heart, you have no spiritual confidence because you're throwing it away. You must have the peace of God. I have the peace of God when I decided as an elder, as your elder, that we were going to continue on with this nonsense. And even to this day, today, the owner is calling me, trying to remind me of a wonderful deal He's given to us. It's only a wonderful deal if you don't have spiritual eyes and confidence that God is going to bring us through on His terms. We are not going to create an Ishmael. We are not. And if you don't know what that means, I would be glad to talk to you afterwards. The third thing was that Paul was steadfast in the promises of God, according to Philippians 4:19. He said, my God shall supply your needs according to His riches in glory. Not your pastor is going to supply your needs according to the riches of the church. It's not going to happen that way. I'm here to help, but I'm not here to sustain you. My job is to get you from point A to point B so that we're all flowing in this thing together. And just like they said out there, the band of brothers, if you haven't been called a cult, then you haven't been you're not a church. You haven't been called a church. I'm glad I'm in great company with men like that. You see, the days before us is dark, but you are the light. You are the salt. Jesus has set you on a hill. Jesus wants all men to see him through you and through me. But we're not going to do it in our own strength. We're not going to do it in our own wisdom or talents or abilities. We're not going to do that. We're going to do it through our obedience to what God has said to us. It's better to be obedient than to sacrifice. And everything else is a sacrifice, because when we start putting our agendas before God's, what happens is he allows us to put it on the altar without us even realizing it, and then he's going to consume it. And what we do is we blame the devil. The devil has nothing to do with what God wants. He wants you. Period. He doesn't want anything to separate you from him. And so that will require us to grow up in all things. You see, having the peace of God keeps us balanced. Having the power of God allows us to move forward. But having the confidence in God is to know where we're walking, because we're following him. He goes before us. He prepares the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we don't, if we want to have church as usual, then you know what? We're going to be usual. I want us to be unusual. I want us to be extraordinary. I want us to be that which God has created us, a supernatural being. Filled with his spirit, filled with his dynamics, filled with his wisdom, filled with his power. And he promises us. He leaves us this one promise according to Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is the sun and his shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk, whose walk is blameless. Whose walk is in obedience. That's what blameless means. Walks in his obedience. No good thing will he withhold. We're so busy striving to make things happen, to make Christmas for our kids, to provide all these gifts and stuff. There's only one real thing that really needs to be done, like I said last week. What is the gift that you're going to give to Jesus this year? To make you extraordinary. To build your spiritual confidence up in him. I like the story that God spoke to Nolan. That he was quitting smoking. And Nolan says, well, I got a whole month to prepare. And God said, December 1st, you're done. He couldn't trust in his own strength. And for a year, he has walked in that victory in Jesus Christ, believing God. He put his confidence in God and what he has already done, not what he could do. This is his promise to us. This is how we have spiritual confidence, when we lay down our plans, lay down our lives, lay down our gifts and talents and stuff and say, God, just show me what it is that you want me to do. Give me the courage to do it. Because you see, you are preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, whether you understand this or not. Your generation is going to usher in his second coming. What a great and glorious day that's going to be. What an awesome, extraordinary event that's going to be. I'd like to read you a little poem. Irene thought I wrote it, but it's not. I plagiarized it. But I want to read you a little poem to keep us in this Christmas spirit. 'Twas the night Jesus came, it's called. 'Twas the night that Jesus came, and all through the house, not a person was praying, not one in the house. The Bible was left on the shelf without care, for no one thought Jesus would come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing their head. And Mom, in her rocking chair with Babe on her lap, was watching the late show as I took a nap. When out of the east there rose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and lifted up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear? Angels were proclaiming that Jesus was here. The light on his face made me cover my head. It really was Jesus, just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hands, was written the names of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he finally said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I waited too long, thus sealed my fate. I stood and cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if I'd only known that this was the night. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. See, the meaning of Christmas is eternal life, not the gifts we bestow on one another. That is our great commission that God has called, not only for Streams, but the church worldwide. I would challenge you that as you go forth in the remaining days of this year, to ask the Lord who it is that he would have you to speak and pray for and win and invite to become part of his family. You see, becoming part of his family is the greatest honor that we could ever have. But if we don't share the good news, if we don't love that person, if we don't do the will of God, it won't get done. And that is to our shame. I know that your hearts are filled with joy in this season and stuff, but understand there are many more who have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. That is the greatest gift that our Father has given to us. And he has bestowed upon us the greatest honor to go and give it to someone else. Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you have stirred our hearts. You have stirred our minds, God, to bring us back to that which is more important than the very pittance of life that we call important. Holy Spirit, convict us. That we would use all our whole being, everything that we are, for the furtherance of your kingdom this year, God. That not only our minds, our will, our emotions, our bodies, our hearts, our speech, our talents and abilities, God, but our substance, our homes, our cars, whatever it is, God, that we need to utilize for your glory, God. Help us to have the courage to do it and to believe that you have made divine appointments for us to see and seize a hold of, that we may share, not only just live for Christ, but share him, God, with those who have not heard yet. God, forgive us. Forgive us for getting caught up in the things of the world, God. Forgive us for getting caught up with the fleshly attitudes and mindsets, God. Help restore us, God, to be a people that truly love God, that even they would know that we're his disciples by the love we have one for another. May we love those who do not know you, God, so that they would come and make you their Lord and Savior too. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.